Hallelujah. Give the Lord another shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, that was awesome. I love it, Ray Jean. Praise God. He is the God of the turnaround, isn't He? Look at your neighbor saying He's about to turn it around for you. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. So good to be with our Maui family again. Hallelujah. I missed you guys. I have missed you guys. Always a joy to come here. Feel like I'm right at home. Amen. Praise God. Carolyn, would you stand up and turn around and look at my beautiful wife of 48 and a half years? Amen. We're marching on to 49 years of marriage in July. Praise God. And I decided she's a keeper. Amen. When you got the best, you might as well stick with it. Amen. Praise God. Got your Bibles with you today? Let's open them, first of all, to the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. You ought to know where that is. Your Bible should just fall open to Deuteronomy chapter 28. While you're turning there, let me make a few statements to you. Coming into 2014, as you remember the last time I was here, I shared this with you, that the Holy Spirit said to me, never stop celebrating what I've already done, and now expect even greater, and it will come. How many of you remember that? Amen. Never stop celebrating what I've already done, and now expect even greater, and it will come. And I can testify to you that my 2014 was indeed a year of the greater. The greater glory, greater manifestations of God's presence, God's power, and God's goodness. And then in October of this past year, which was just a couple of months ago, on the 18th of October, I was actually preparing for my ministers' conference, our annual ministers' conference there in our hometown of Crowley, Texas, and wasn't really thinking about 2015. I was just in my study and praying over those services, and this prophetic word came to me, and I want to read it to you. Now, once again, I don't know why God does this with me, where it comes out in rhyme. I don't set out and try to do that. I wasn't good at making rhymes when I was in school. I think I got as far as roses are red, violets are blue. That's all I know. The rest is up to you. You know. But ever since I've come to the Lord, Carolyn can testify to this. I mean, you know, 45 years now. It has come to me. The prophetic word has come to me in rhyme. So here's what it said. Experiencing the greater glory is still my plan, and you'll see the great I am shall visit your land. Manifestations of my spirit as never before, and demonstrations of my power from shore to shore. Supernatural provision and greater breakthroughs too. Yes, this is my plan and my will for you. The powers of darkness will no longer stand, for I'll show them the strength of my right hand. I'll have my way and all shall see, no power is greater nor equal to me. My people will rise up and take their place. No enemy will stop them from finishing their race. Yes, 2015, you will surely see, will be a year that will go down in history. So lift up your hands and boldly decree, something great is about to happen to me. Would you do that? Lift your hands and boldly decree, something great is about to happen to me. Say it real loud. Something great is about to happen to me. And then he went on to say, 2015 will be known as the year of visitations, manifestations, and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. And you know, it started from the moment I received this word. That was at 10:49 p.m. on October the 18th, 2014. And I'm telling you, it has been just that everywhere I've been since then. Manifestations, demonstrations of the Holy Ghost. I believe we've entered into a time where God is going to show out. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to see things that we could only dream about in days past, only hope for in days past. We're there, folks. We're not in the full thrust of it, but we are in the room. Amen. And if we'll press for it, God will give it to us. And I'm one that is pressing for it. Anybody else going to go with me? Praise God. Amen. I've been at this too long to miss out on the best. I mean, this is what I've been praying about, preaching about, fasting for, you know, sowing toward. And I fully intend to be alive and well and watch it all happen. In fact, I plan to be part of the reason why it's happening. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Now, I want to remind you of one phrase in here. And I sense the leading of the Lord this morning to focus on that. Supernatural provisions and greater breakthroughs too. Supernatural provision. I want to challenge you to begin to expect that during the course of this year. Supernatural provision and greater breakthroughs too. Amen. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're all familiar with it, but you will discover, and we're not going to read all of it, but just a portion of it, you will discover that under the category of the blessing, verse 2 says that all these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Verse 3 says you'll be blessed in the city. You'll be blessed in the field. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep. You'll be blessed in your basket, in your store, verse 5 says. Verse 6 says, blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7, the Lord will cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before your face. They'll come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that you set your hand to do. Another translation says, he will guarantee his blessing upon you. How many of you like guarantees? He will guarantee his blessing upon you. He'll establish you as a holy people. Verse 10 says, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. And then it says in verse 11, he'll make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your ground, the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. He'll give unto you the good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto your land in your season. Verse 13, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll be above only, and you shall not be beneath. I like another translation says, you'll be on top always. Always on top. Look at your neighbor and say, always on top. So if you break all this down, you could say it this way. The blessings of Deuteronomy 28 include, number one, prosperity. Number two, health. Number three, exaltation. Number four, victory over your adversary. Number five, God's favor. And number six, fruitfulness in every area of your life. Then if you look at the curses, and we won't take time to read all of those, but you'll notice that there are basically eight different categories under the curses. Number one, failure and defeat. Number two, oppression. Number three, poverty. Number four, humiliation. Number five, unfruitfulness. Number six, mental, emotional, and physical sickness. Number seven, destruction. Number eight, turmoil or the breakdown of your family. And those are all under the curse. Look at your neighbor and say, poverty is under the curse. Say, destruction is under the curse. Failure and defeat are under the curse. Unfruitfulness is under the curse. Mental, emotional, and physical sickness is under the curse. The breakdown of my family is under the curse. And then shout this, and thank God I'm redeemed from the curse. Amen. So that means, according to Galatians chapter 3, which you all know, verse 13 and 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Somebody shout, I am redeemed from the curse.
I am redeemed from the curse.
This is something the Bible says we ought to be saying all the time. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not just when Brother Jerry asks you to do so or Pastor Wayne asks you to do so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed every day of the week, not just Sunday morning during church. Amen. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How often are you saying that? Thank you for your enthusiasm. We get stirred up about it and we say it, you know, as we're inspired and stirred up, and then we kind of let it drop. Then we wonder why all these things are happening in our lives that shouldn't be happening. And could it be because we're not as aggressive in saying what the Bible says we ought to be saying? Amen. You have to be aggressive. Amen. The devil's at this 24/7. So we have to be aggressive. And it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So I like to say it this way. If the redeemed are supposed to be saying so, then so should the blessed be saying so. So you ought to be saying this all the time. I am redeemed and I am blessed. Say that with me. I am redeemed and I am blessed. I like to say it this way. I am the redeemed and I am the blessed. Hallelujah. The blessed is a title that belongs to us. I've talked to you about this in days past. The moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life, God pronounced His blessing upon you. I am now Jerry the blessed Savelle. Amen. She is Carolyn the blessed Savelle. Amen. What's your name? Say it with me. Your name, and then add in the middle of it, the blessed. I am Jerry the blessed Savelle. Don't say my name. Say your name. That's okay. You can go ahead and say my name. Say it with me again. I am Jerry the blessed Savelle. That's something you ought to be saying all the time. Amen. Get up with it on your mind. Go through the day with it on your mind. That I am the redeemed and I am the blessed. Hallelujah. The more you say it, the more conscious of it you'll be. The more aware of it you'll be. And the more expectant of the manifestations of it you'll be. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? We don't have to live under the curse any longer. We're entitled to live under the blessing of Abraham. And let's also remember that God's blessing on Abraham's life covered every area of Abraham's life. Listen to what Genesis 24:1 says. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. That means every area. That means the work of his hand. That means everything he set his hand to do. That means his family. That means his house. You know, I like to say my dog is even blessed because it comes under my sphere of influence. Hallelujah. I got the most blessed dog in the world. She knows she's blessed. In fact, every staff member, our home is next door to our offices, and every staff member has snacks for my dog. And she just makes her rounds. And then she takes and puts them in her storehouse for later. My dog will never go hungry. I say, and she was a stray. She just showed up. She was out in the field across from our house, across from the road from our house. Just a little puppy about this big. And Carolyn's never been much of a dog lover. I always have been. I mean, if I lost a dog, I had another one before dark. You know, and Carolyn's never been much of a dog lover. And she saw this little puppy out in the field across, in the pasture across from our house. And it was just, you could just barely see it because the grass was taller than it was. And she said, Lord, if that little dog doesn't belong to anybody, have it come to our house. Well, it wasn't 15 minutes. She showed up at our house. And she's been there ever since. I just figured out the other day, she and I, with her dog years, are the same age now. And I tell her all the time, you were led by the Holy Ghost when you came to our house because you picked a house where the blessing of God was. Amen. God blessed every area of Abraham's life. See, if I had cattle, my cattle would be blessed. I used to have cattle. I used to raise cattle. And, And I love that. I was born on a farm in Mississippi, and I still love that, you know, cattle and horses and all that. But I don't have them anymore. But if I had cattle, they'd be blessed. If I had sheep, they'd be blessed. If I had flocks, they'd be blessed. Why? Because God blessed every area of Abraham's life. He blessed him in all things. Not just one area, but every area. And the Bible says that the blessing of Abraham belongs to you. That means you ought to be blessed in every area of your life. If you're not, then if I were you, I'd get fighting mad this morning because a devil is stealing from you. Look at your neighbor and say, but no more.
No more.
Amen. So we're entitled to be blessed in every area of our lives. Every part of our life is to be marked by God's blessing to the point that it's undeniable that not just you know about it, but other people can see that there's something different about you. That's what he was talking about there in verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Somebody ought to notice there's something different about you. Somebody ought to notice that you're not of this world. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
I mean, I've, you know, and you've heard me say this before. I've won a lot of people to the Lord over the years that I never preached one sermon to. They just watched my lifestyle and wanted to know, how are you doing this? Where are you getting this? Why is all this happening to you? Now, that's when I get to preach to them. Because they saw there's something different. Amen. You know, when I first came into this in 1969, I was just as average as anybody you ever met in your life. Blue-collar worker. Repaired wrecked cars. Paint and body shop. And got a hold of the Word of God there in 1969. Began to study the Word. And some of my family thought I'd lost my mind for spending all this time studying the Bible. And they couldn't understand, well, how are you going to pay your bills studying the Bible? I said, well, I'm just doing what God told me to do. I'm not suggesting anybody else do this. Don't try to live on my rhema. You get your own rhema, you know. But he told me to spend the next 3 months in my bedroom no less than 8 hours a day studying the Word of God. And he said, at the end of those 3 months, I will make a preacher out of you. Well, I'm studying the Word, and I'm learning about my covenant with God. In the natural, I don't know how my needs are going to be met. I'd shut my business down. I have business debts. I have personal debts. I mean, I'm just learning this walk of faith. I've got men like Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts reading their books and listening to their tapes, and they're helping me, you know, understand how to make God my source of supply. But, you know, the bank don't understand that. You know, the people that you have a car payment with, they don't understand Mark 11, 23 and 24. I tried it. I went in there one day. I said, you know, I'm sorry I can't make the note today, but I believe I receive. Oh, we don't understand that. What's I believe I receive? Mark 11, 23 and 24. Well, what we like is green stuff, you know, with president's pictures on it. We want you to come in here with some money, not Mark 11, 23, and 24. But I remember as I began to learn, you know, there was a time when, praise God, I came in there and was able to pay every debt off in full, praise God. And that was a long time ago, and God has been my source ever since. Amen. But I was just learning, you know, how to make God my source of supply. And I remember at the time I was still serving in the National Guard. I joined the Guard when Carol and I first married. And I was still serving in the National Guard. And there's some buddies of mine that knew me well. And we went to basic training together. Was on active duty together. And we used to gamble all the time. I was never much of a drinker. I didn't like drinking. I tried it, didn't like it. But I'm smoking and gambling with these guys all the time. And now I get saved. I surrender my life to the Lord. And now while we're on duty, they're all gambling and drinking and so forth. And I don't do that anymore. I'm sitting over in my bunk reading E.W. Kenyon books, you know. And they don't understand this. And they try to lure me back in. And I said, no, I don't live that way anymore. Oh, yeah, it won't last. You just had a religious experience. It won't last. So they started coming and playing cards on my bunk, trying to lure me back in. And the Lord would always give me something to come back at them with that make them look like the fool instead of me. And I said, well, you guys just go ahead, help yourself, and at the end of the game, I'm expecting a tithe. They'd take up their cards and they'd move somewhere else, you know. And I never put them down or condemned them. And it got to the point where I didn't realize it, but a lot of them were watching me to see if I was going to last. You know, see if this was just, you know, a religious experience that I had encountered, but it won't last, you know. But it did last because I didn't have a religious experience. I met Jesus. Amen. And I didn't realize that some of these guys were watching me to see if I was going to, you know, make a mistake, see if I was going to fall. And I just kept getting stronger because I'm in the Word every day. And one of these guys, his mom and dad were extremely successful people in our hometown, owned businesses, and he worked with them and was a very successful man. And he would ask me questions every time I'd show up, every time we were together at a drill or something. And he'd say, I don't believe in what you're doing. I don't believe in you, but I like to know what you're doing. And I'd tell him what I was doing. You know, I'm out preaching to alcoholics and drug addicts and so forth and going to prisons and jails and preaching. He said, well, that's great. I'm glad it's, you know, you're happy, but that's not for me. And so every time we'd see each other, he'd wonder, what are you doing? Now, I'm not interested in what you are. I don't want to be like you. I just want to know what you're doing. I kept saying, Bob, can't you tell that this is not a coincidence? God is working on you. No, I don't want no God. I don't want that. I just want to know what you're doing. And I'd tell him what I was doing. He'd say, well, that's great. And he'd go on about his business. And then one day, I get a call. And he says, can you come to my office? I said, sure, where's your office? He told me. And I went to his office. And his secretary was there in the lobby, and she let him know that I was there. And he came out of his office into the lobby in front of his secretary. And he said, I can't sleep thinking about what you've said to me. And I think you're the reason why I can't sleep. And then he reached in his pockets and he said, and I don't know why I'm doing this because I don't believe in you. I don't believe in what you're doing. I don't want to be like you, but here. And he just took out handfuls of money and just dropped them at my feet. He said, take it. I don't know why I'm doing it. Just take it. I said, well, Bob, I know why you're doing it. He said, please tell me. In front of his secretary, when he went to his private office, I said, well, I made God my source of supply. And I don't know how he is going to meet my needs. I never know how he's going to meet my needs. But I do know this. He said he would, and I believe him. And he's using you as a vessel. The God you don't believe in is using you. He said, are you sure about that? I said, most definitely sure about that. I said, let me tell you something else. The Bible says the wealth of the sinner has been laid up for the just. You're the sinner. I'm the just. If you don't get saved, I'll wind up with everything you got. He said, pray. And I led him to the Lord. And he's been a deacon and head usher in his church for 45 years now. Amen. Now, the Lord used a heathen, a non-believer, to prove to me, I got you covered, son. I have ways that you couldn't dream up in 1,000 years. Amen. You look at the Bible, and it's not uncommon that God would use ungodly people to meet the needs of his people. Amen. You remember what God said to Moses and to the children of Israel? He told them to go to the Egyptians before they left Egypt and borrow all the silver and the gold. Amen. Notice their taskmasters, the people that hated them the most, are now giving them all their silver and all their gold. And God said, I'll see to it that when you leave, you will not leave empty-handed. And he used the heathen, you know, to bless his people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's not uncommon in the Bible. There's many illustrations in the Bible where God used non-believers or the heathen to meet the needs of his people. You see, what God wants us to understand is this. He has no limitations. Don't put him in a box. Just because God may have used another brother or a sister to meet a need in your life in times past, that doesn't mean he's limited to that. Can you say amen? I call that supernatural provision. Beyond what you and I can think of. Beyond what you and I can figure out. Can you say amen? Notice he says, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. In other words, the blessing of God is working so proficiently in your life. And not just occasionally, but all the time, that other people, outsiders, see that there's something different about you. That when others are screaming, no way, God keeps making a way for you. Can you say amen?
Amen?
That no matter what the economy is like, somehow you wind up on top. You're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. No matter if there's a famine in the land, you're having your best year. Like Isaac, hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Notice that when this took place with Isaac, when everybody else is experiencing a famine, and Isaac's having his best year, reaped a hundredfold in the same year. Notice it says, and the Philistines envied him. You could sure tell Isaac's boundaries from their property because his was the one with all the crops. Theirs was all scorched and burned. Amen. All you had to do is walk out in the field and see that Isaac had crops when nobody else had them. And in a little while, you're going to wonder, how is he doing this? And where is all this coming from? Who is behind him? And that's when we get to say, it's the God we serve. Hallelujah. It's his blessing. It's his favor on our lives. Come on, give him your best shout this morning. Amen. I want to challenge you today to take your faith to another level this year and dare to believe for evidence of the blessing manifesting in your life in some way each and every day. Let me say it again. I want to challenge you to take your faith to another level this year and dare to believe for evidence of the blessing on your life manifesting in some way each and every day. God wants us to enter into what the Apostle Paul refers to as the fullness of the blessing. The fullness of the blessing. Everybody shout, fullness of the blessing. People around us need to see that our God is indeed a covenant-keeping God and that he is true to his promises. One of my favorite scriptures has always been Psalm 89:34. God says, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that is gone from my lips. God never breaks covenant. He wants to show us as never before that he is capable of being our source of supply no matter what we're facing and no matter how impossible it might seem. The psalmist said in Psalm 87:7, the latter part of that verse, all my springs are in thee. All my springs are in thee. The New International Version says, all my fountains are in you. The New Living Translation implies that he is the source of our entire life. Everything we need comes from him. Amen. He is our source for everything. Our fountains, all our fountains are in him. Everything we will ever need comes from him. When God told the children of Israel in Exodus 16:4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. He was letting them know that he would be their source and that nothing was impossible with him. Can you say amen?
Amen.
They're out in the desert, and yet he's saying, I will rain bread from heaven. Hallelujah. Now, I've never seen bread from heaven. He's never had to do that for me. But brother, he's done a lot of other things that to a lot of other people was totally impossible. Amen. But when he said, I will rain bread from heaven, he was letting them know, I will be your source. I'm not limited to what's happening in the earth. I'm not limited to what's happening around you. Our God is a God in whom he's capable of supernatural provision, no matter what's going on around us. And I believe he's saying to us today that in 2015, we're going to experience more manifestations of supernatural provision and breakthroughs beyond anything we've ever experienced before. All he needs from us is our cooperation, and the way we cooperate is just give him our faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
How many of you would dare believe this year? Say it with me. 2015 will be my year for supernatural provision and breakthroughs. And give the Lord a shout. Praise God. Amen. Now, once again, you know, there's always the question, what, how can God do that? How can God meet my needs in ways that I couldn't dream up? Well, you don't get to be called God if you're not capable of doing that. That's the way I look at it, first of all. You don't get to be called God if you can't think beyond human beings. Amen. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So he's saying that his ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. One of the greatest revelations you'll ever receive is God is smarter than you. Don't you never say, I got that revelation. A lot of Christians haven't yet. But God is smarter than us. Can you say amen? Notice he says, my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts. Now, ways here refers to how something is done, how a result is obtained, or how an end is achieved. So he's saying, the Message translation, the way you work isn't the way I work. The way I work surpasses the way you work. The New Living Translation says, my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. My ways. Once again, ways refers to how something is done, how a result is obtained, or how an end is achieved. And God is saying, my ways surpass your ways. If you ask someone, well, how are we going to do this? They're going to give you the best, most intelligent opinion that they can possibly come up with. And whatever it might be, his ways are higher than that.
Amen.
Amen. The way he makes things happen is far higher than the way we can make things happen. In fact, I learned a long time ago, it's best not to make things happen yourself, because they're not going to turn out quite the way God wants them to turn out. I learned a long time ago that when I try to make it happen myself, I usually end up with an Ishmael. But when God does it, we get Isaacs. Ishmaels are of the flesh. Isaacs are of the spirit. They're of faith. Amen. Abraham and Sarah produced an Ishmael that was a result of them leaning to the arm of the flesh. But when they were no longer moved by their circumstances, considered not their own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb, but waxed strong in faith, then they got an Isaac. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't want anything that is an Ishmael. You don't want an Ishmael car. You don't want an Ishmael house. And you certainly don't want an Ishmael wife or an Ishmael husband. Because they're hard to get rid of.
Yeah.
Amen. You want Isaacs in your life. Praise God. Amen. I've probably shared this with you before, but years ago, when I first started the ministry, the Lord said, you'll not be able to fulfill what I've called you to do without airplanes. So start believing me for airplanes for your ministry. Now, he said that to me when I was still trying to pay my car off. You know, I said, Lord, are you serious? And he said, I don't want you flying airplanes with debt on them. I said, Lord, how in the world am I ever going to do that? He said, watch and learn. Watch men that I've taught how to do that and learn from them. Well, the one person I knew that knew how to do that was Kenneth Copeland, because I'd watched him while I was working with him, you know, believe in 3 debt-free airplanes. And the first one wasn't much faster than a lawnmower with wings, but it was paid for, praise God, you know. And then I watched him go up to another level, and then I watched him go up to that third level of a cabin class airplane, you know, with turboprop. I mean, man, we are, as we say in the South, we in high cotton now, man. And I watched Brother Copeland believe those in. And so I've watched and learned. And so now it's time for us to own our first airplane in the ministry. So I went to Brother Copeland, and, you know, Bible says every seed produces after its own kind. So I sowed all the seed I had into his aviation department, believing for my aviation department to begin. And so, you know, it didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen in a matter of months. It was over a year, almost 2 years before that airplane manifest, that first one manifest. And it was debt-free, praise God. Boy, what a day of rejoicing that was. You know, and I remember the day that it arrived, and we put it in the hangar, and I closed the hangar, and I'm going to fly it the next day, my first trip in my debt-free airplane, and I'm going to St. Simon Island, Georgia to preach. And Carolyn and the girls were with me, and 2 people that worked for me then. And we closed the hangar door. And I decided I gotta take one more peek. And I opened the door, and I looked at it. And the airplane looked like it was smiling back at me and said, I'm here, you know, just like God told you I'd be, you know. And I closed the door and put the lock on, and we were driving off. And I heard this. What if God tells you to give it away before you get home and you never get to fly it? I said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, nobody else in the car knew that conversation was going on, you know. And I didn't like the way I felt about that. And I said, we got to go back. So we went back to the hangar. I opened it. I said, let's lay our hands on this airplane. I said, Lord, if you tell me to give this airplane away now, I will do it before dark, and I'll not regret it. And I'll preach about your faithfulness, how you made something happen that was impossible if I never get to fly. I'll never forget what he said. He said, I commend you for that. Go ahead and enjoy it for now. I shut the door and put the lock back on. And I did. I enjoyed that airplane for about 2 years, I guess, until the Lord told me to sell it and disperse the money into 2 different ministries that were struggling financially and save those ministries, praise God. Amen. So I sold my seed for my next airplane. Now, the next one came supernaturally as well. And then I sold it into another ministry, and now I'm in need of my next airplane. Anybody ever heard of impatience? Don't look at me so holy. I got impatient. I mean, now I can't do what I do without airplanes. And the places I go, a lot of them commercial airlines couldn't get me there. I'd have to fly commercial to some place and then rent a car and drive 200 miles sometimes. You know, because some of the places I preached, there were no, you know, national airports or international airports available except for a great distance. So I need my airplane. I can't do what I'm called to do without them. It's not a toy for me or a status symbol. An airplane for me in those days was like a church building to a pastor. You got to have one, you know. And so I'm waiting on that airplane to manifest. And it seems like it's taking forever. And a guy from up north, Michigan, calls me and says, I've got an airplane that I believe God wants you to have, and I'm flying down. I want you to look at it, and the price is right. He said, I'm going to sell it to you wholesale. I thought, that's got to be God. Only problem is, I don't have wholesale money. He flew it down there. I looked at it. It wouldn't have made any difference what kind of airplane it was. I wouldn't have cared if it only had one wing. I need an airplane. And I was already convinced it was mine before I ever saw it. Amen. And when I saw it, I liked it. It was a nice airplane. I liked it. The price was right. I tried to convince God the price is right. But I was going to have to borrow money for it. And he told me he did not want me flying airplanes with debt on them. Now, I've already been blessed with two other airplanes debt-free. You would think that borrowing money wouldn't even be a temptation. I said, quit looking at me so holy. I'm not the only one in here who's compromised. Look at your neighbor. They've compromised before. Go ahead and tell them. I know you have. I know you have. Amen. And I wanted that airplane. I wanted it. My wanted it now. And I borrowed the money for it. Nice airplane. We flew it, you know. And all the time I'm flying it, I'm thinking, man, I'm under conviction. I know I've compromised. I know this is not what God wanted. Do you notice that when Abraham and Sarah gave birth, or not Sarah, but her handmaiden, gave birth to Ishmael? If you study your Bible, God didn't speak to Abraham again for 13 years. I'm thinking, oh no, I don't want God not talking to me for 13 years. You know. And I said, and the notes on it, dear Lord, the notes were nothing. It wasn't a large amount of money. But it was the hardest thing in the world getting that money every month to pay that note. It was just like the heavens had become brass. And I knew why. I compromised. I couldn't blame God, couldn't blame anybody else. I discovered the enemy, and it was me. And I said, Lord, why is this going on? He said, you know why. You don't have to ask me. I said, well, what do I need to do? He said, believe me for the money to pay it off and then give it away. I said, well, if I can believe for the money to pay it off, why don't I just keep it? He said, because it's an Ishmael to you. I said, okay. So I believe God for the money to pay that off. That money came in so quick, I paid it off. I said, who? Yeah, within a month, the money came in to pay the whole thing off. And I said, now, who do you want me to give this to? Well, my dear friend Happy Caldwell was believing for his first airplane. And the Lord said, give it to Happy. It'll be an Isaac to him. So I called Happy and I said, come to Fort Worth. He came to Fort Worth, had him preach for me. He didn't know what I was going to do. And when he got through preaching, I walked up with the keys to this airplane and I said, I just want you to know the Lord spoke to me and told me to give you my airplane, and here's the keys, and here's the title deed. It was a Isaac. It was a blessing. Not only that, but it was God showing Happy supernatural provision. Amen. That he has ways that are higher than our ways. And you know, that's the last time I ever did that, and I went on to own 9 different debt-free airplanes over the years, praise God. God proving that he's capable no matter how impossible it may seem. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So I believe in supernatural provision. Sometimes we have to learn these lessons the hard way. We shouldn't, but most of us do. And I'm just being honest with you. You know, I could have just come in here and said, I've never compromised. Well, that would have been a lie. I have. But God forgave me. And God made it right. And God turned it around. Hallelujah. Amen? So if you've compromised and try to make things happen for yourself instead of trust God, like Pastor read this morning, from the bottom of your heart, amen, he won't hold it against you. Just repent and say, Lord, forgive me for compromising. Forgive me for trying to be my own source when you want to be my source of supply. And from here on out, I'm believing that you will supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Give the Lord a shout if you believe it. Amen? His ways are higher than our ways. Higher means that he has no limitations. The Apostle Paul, talking about God's ways of ministering to people, referred to them in 1 Corinthians 12:6 as diversities of operations. Another translation, the Message translation, says various expressions of God's power. And then it says, but God himself is behind it all. In other words, there are diversities of operations. God's not limited to just one way. Talking about 2014 being the year of the greater, and how that was indeed our testimony for 2014. Several years ago, a man came up to me and said, and I knew the man, And he said, I knew his family. And he said, Brother Jerry, you know us, and you know that our family has been very successful in this city, and that, we have businesses that have been very prosperous, made us very successful and prosperous. He said, but boy, we've had a tough time over the last few years, and we've almost lost everything. And he said, but I got a hold of your messages called From Devastation to Restoration. He said, and I just want you to know, I've been listening to them every day, for hours, every day. Every time I get in my car, I turn them on, and I'm listening to them. And he said, and I want you to know, Jerry Seville, I am coming out of this. God is going to restore me, and when he does, I'm going to bless your ministry in a big way. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that over the years. You've heard it. You've heard it. If you've been in the ministry very long, you've heard people say that many times. And most of them have good intentions. You know, I don't doubt their intentions. But many times that's as far as it goes, good intentions. I don't start building buildings based on the promise of some person, one of these days I'm going to put X amount of dollars in your ministry. You know? Now, if God says that, we're going to dig a hole and start building, you know? But, you know, I knew this man. I knew his family. I knew he was a man of integrity. So I shook hands with him. I said, yes, sir, I believe that. In the name of Jesus, I believe you're on your way out and God's going to turn this around and you are going to be restored. And he said, and I'm telling you, when it happens, not if, he said, but when it happens, I'm going to bless your ministry. I will not forget the impact you've made on me through those messages. I said, praise God, I appreciate that. Well, that was several years ago he said that. A couple of years later, my accountant calls me and tells me, we just received a check in the mail for $100,000. And told me who it was from. It was that man. So it's already turning around. And then sometime later, we received a check in the mail for $200,000. God's turning it around. God's turning it around. Now, for years, I have been confessing. Everybody say confessing. Oh, you believe in that confession brings possession? Oh, yes, I do. I never stop preaching it, even though I know a lot who have. But I will never stop preaching it because it's worked for me for 45 years. And for over 40 years, I have confessed that one day somebody will give our ministry all at one time $1 million. Well, in 2014, I come home from a meeting and I get a call from this man. He says, can you come to my office? I went to his office. He said, you know, I've been sowing into your ministry over the last few years, you know, and sowed some good seed. I said, yes, sir, you have. You've sown tremendous seed into our ministry. He said, well, I just want you to know, today I'm doing something I've dreamed of for a long time. And he pushed an envelope in front of me. He said, go ahead and take it. I took it, and I hadn't opened it yet, and I grabbed his hand. I said, Father, I want to thank you for this man's faithfulness and his integrity. He's kept his word all these years. And I'm more thankful that you have kept your word to him and turned his businesses around and restored him in every area of his life. And we rejoiced over that for a little while. And he said, go ahead and open it. So I opened it, a check for $1 million, all at one time. $1 million. Hallelujah. I came back after rejoicing with him, and I told him, I said, I just want you to know you broke a barrier in my ministry. This will be the first of many. He said, I believe that. Brother Copeland and I were talking about it some time back, and he said, you remember back there when we were believing God and we first started out for somebody to put $100 in our ministry all at one time? I said, oh, yeah, I'll never forget it. I know exactly where we were when it happened. He said, you remember when that happened, when people started giving $100 all at one time? What did we do? We started believing somebody's going to give $500 all at one time. He said, you remember when that happened? I said, I remember exactly when it happened. I was there with you, and I know where it was. He said, you remember after that, we started pushing our faith that somebody's going to give $1,000 all at one time. He said, you remember when it happened? I said, I remember who it was, and I remember where it was. He said, what did we do? We went up and started believing that somebody's going to put $5,000, then $10,000, then $100,000, then $1,000,000. Every time we've reached a goal, broke a barrier, God said, go to the next level. Amen. Go to the next level. Amen. I came home and I called a special staff meeting. Wouldn't you? Linked up with all of our offices around the world so they could see it too, you know. And we had a special staff meeting. Now, all the ladies that work in our accounting department, they have been confessing for years that they were going to be the ones who opened the envelope with that $1 million check in. They'd all say that. It was kind of a game with them. I'm going to be the one that opens that check for $1 million. And I always said, no, I'll be the one that'll bring it in. And they said, no, Brother Jerry, it's coming through the mail, and I'm going to be the one that opens it. And so we're all in there, and they don't know what I'm going to do, you know. And I said, well, ladies and gentlemen, you have heard me say for years that someday somebody is going to put $1 million in this ministry all at one time. And I just want you to see what $1 million check looks like. Oh, they shouted. They rejoiced. Praise God. And then they all started saying, one started saying, and then they all started saying it. My international director said, we broke a barrier. We broke a barrier. I said, yes, and there's more to come. Now, God proved to me financially in 2014 that it was indeed the year of the greater. And now he's saying, it is still my will that you experience greater with supernatural provision and breakthroughs like you've never experienced before. So for me personally, if God did what he did in 2014 and he's pushing me or leading me to stretch my faith to another level, what do you suppose he has in store for 2015? And he's no respecter of persons. The only difference between me and you, this is not just a sermon to me. It's life. It's my lifestyle. Amen. You say, well, I can't believe for $1 million. Well, what can you believe for? How about evidence of the blessing of God on everything you set your hands to do in some way? Amen. How about your income doubling? Well, how's God going to do that? I don't know, but his ways are higher than our ways. How could God double my income? I don't know, but his ways are higher than our ways. A little woman in Meridian, Mississippi, 45 years ago, well, actually about 43 years ago, came up to me after a service where I was teaching on the law of seed time and harvest. She said, Brother Jerry, I want to be your partner, and I'm going to sow into your ministry every month, $1 a month. She said, now I live on a pension, my husband died, and I get a little money every month, and this is all I can afford, but I'm going to sow that $1 a month into your ministry. Well, I felt bad about taking that lady's $1 a month. I said, ma'am, that is very sweet of you, and I appreciate that, but I can't do that. I wouldn't feel right about taking your $1 a month. She said, little old lady, put her hands on her hip and said, you don't practice what you preach, do you, boy? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, I'm on a fixed income. I'm trying to get it unfixed by sowing into your ministry, and you're blocking my blessing. I said, give me your dollar, lady. And I took that dollar and believed with her that she wasn't going to be on a fixed income anymore. And that lady sent me $1 a month for the next 20 years until she went home to be with the Lord. $1 a month. Now, she went home to be with the Lord. And Carolyn and I and our evangelistic team were doing some meetings in Jackson, Mississippi. And while I'm there, this lady came up to me and said, you don't know me, but you knew my mother. I said, well, how would I know your mother? She said, well, my mother was a partner with you for 20 years for $1 a month. I said, you mean Miss So-and-so? And I told her name. She said, yes, that was my mother. And she said, I just want to give you a testimony. That $1 a month my mother gave you every month for the last 20 years made me a wealthy woman. I said, how's that? She said, because I was an only child, and when mom died and she left the farm to me there in Meridian, Mississippi, she said, we owned a lot of acreage. And she said, the state of Mississippi just decided they couldn't do without our land, and they wanted it to build a major project on, and they paid me more money than I ever dreamed I'd ever see in my lifetime, and I'm a wealthy woman today because of my mother's obedience to sow that $1 a month in your ministry. Now, would you agree with me? God's ways were higher than our ways. See, God can do things like this. God can do that. I'm sure that little lady never dreamed that her property be worth that kind of money. She never dreamed the state of Mississippi would suddenly need that land for a special project they wanted to build. She didn't dream that up. God dreamed that up. What do you suppose He's dreaming up for you right now while you're listening to me? See, that's the way I think. My Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers. When I go to bed at night, sometimes I'll even say, God, since you're going to be up all night, just dream up a new way to meet my need, and I'll be ready to receive it in the morning. Praise God. Ain't no need both of us staying up all night trying to figure out what to do. When He's going to be up all night anyway, let Him figure it out. Come on, give the Lord a shout. Praise God. Amen. There are diversities of operations. In other words, God has no limitations. Amen? Don't put Him in a box. Preachers are the worst at this. Because they think, you know, God's going to do it the same way He's done it in times past. But not necessarily. I've had God use people that in the natural, they did not look like they were capable of rubbing two quarters together. And yet bless my ministry in a way that was beyond my imagination. Amen? God's not going to always use the guy in the $2,000 suit and the $1,000 shoes and the $250 tie. He may be paying notes on that entire wardrobe. You don't know. He's just trying to show off. Amen? Let God be God. A little woman in an elevator in hotel in Fort Worth. I'm believing God for an extra $30,000 for a medical facility I'm building in Africa. And I'd used all the money I had. Now I need another $30,000. And in the natural, I don't have it. And we can't open this medical facility until this last installment is made, or this last part of that project is done. And I'm in an elevator in a hotel in Fort Worth with Jess and Kathy DePlantis and John and Marty Copeland and Happy and Jeannie Caldwell, I believe, at a believers' convention there in Fort Worth. We just got out of the service, Brother Copeland preaching, and the elevator doors were closing. And all of a sudden, two little hands come through the doors, trying to spread the doors out. Push the button and open it. There's a little woman in a jogging suit. She didn't have a Bible with her. She didn't have her purse with her. She just looked like she might have been a guest in the hotel and had been out jogging or walking around the city. And she thanked me for opening the door. And then she just stood there, pushed the button to her floor. We're all talking about the service Brother Copeland just finished. And when the doors opened to her floor, which happened to be the first floor we arrived at, she got out, turned around, reached in her pocket, handed me a check and said, the Lord told me this would happen. And she just walked off. Wow. I mean, the doors closed before I could even say thank you. So I got a check. All these people in the elevator, inquiring minds want to know. Open the check. $30,000. $30,000. And I never told a soul about that other than the people that work with me. But God knew who He could use as a vessel. Amen. And you say, oh, I wish things would happen like that to me. Let me tell you how you can get that way. Become the vessel for somebody else. Amen. I didn't think I'd get much reaction out of that. Become the vessel for somebody else. See, here's the part I got to tell you about that $1 million check. See, everybody'd like to have a $1 million check. But before it came, I was the vessel for somebody else. I was in a church in California and surprised the pastor by paying off the mortgage of that church last year. A missionary from Africa whose husband had died and the mission was in deep debt. And we paid off all the debts for that missionary so that she wouldn't have any financial pressure on her as she continued the ministry. Amen. See, I was the vessel for somebody else. Yep. Amen. Yep. So God always sees to it there's a vessel for Jerry Savelle.
Amen.
You remember in the Bible where Jesus told his disciples to go into Jerusalem and look for the man with the pitcher in his hand, the water pitcher.
Yes.
Look for the man with the pitcher in his hand. And when you find that man, he will take you to a room where we will experience what traditionally is called the Last Supper. But notice he said, go to Jerusalem and look for the man with the pitcher in his hand. And so they went, and sure enough, there was a man with a water pitcher in his hand. Amen. And he led them to the room, which is traditionally called the upper room, where they had what is traditionally called the Last Supper. Now, when I read that years ago, I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, Jesus knew there was going to be a man with a pitcher in his hand. How did he know that? You got to understand, in those days, it was not typical for the man to carry a water pitcher. Women did that. Women carried water pitchers. But Jesus knew there was going to be a man with a water pitcher in his hand. He said, when you see this man, he will lead you to a room where we will gather together. And sure enough, they went into Jerusalem. Now, how many people you suppose were in the streets that day? And they went into Jerusalem, and there they see the man with the water pitcher. And sure enough, he takes them to the room where they had the Last Supper. I thought, wow. I said, Jesus, you're amazing. He said, you are amazed at what I did. Having them find that man with the pitcher in his hand. He said, I want you to take this to another level. He said, that not only proves that I am capable of meeting needs, but he said, take this to another level. Spend the rest of your life being the man with the pitcher in his hand. Hello? Become the man with the pitcher in his hand. That means that you're the vessel. And notice this. The man with the pitcher in his hand met a need of Jesus. We never think of Jesus having needs. Oh, yes, he had a need for that room. And the man with the pitcher in his hand met a need of Jesus. When you meet the need of another brother or sister, and God calls on you to be that vessel, the man with the pitcher in his hand, you're meeting a need of Jesus. How about the time when he told them when he was going to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem? And he said, go to a place where two ways meet, which is an intersection. And you will find a colt there that no man has ever ridden. Loose the colt and bring him to me. And if anyone asks you, what are you doing loosening the colt? Tell them, the master has need of it. Jesus had a need. He needed a colt, a young donkey. And he specified he wanted one that no one had ever ridden. That told me years ago, we can have new stuff. We don't have to settle for used stuff.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus had a donkey no man ever rode. You can have a car no man ever drove.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. And so when they got there, there was that colt at that intersection tied. Just like Jesus said, they just walked up there and untied it, started walking away, and then someone said, where are you taking the colt? They said, the master has need of him. He said, go your way. Isn't that an amazing story? But how would you have liked to have been the man who owned the coat? Wouldn't you have loved to have been the man that owned the coat? And you met a need in Jesus' life. When you spend your life being the man with a pitcher in his hand, and you spend your life being the man with the coat, then God sees to it that supernatural provision comes your way all the time. That you never have to be your own source, that God will be your source. Come on, give the Lord your best shout today. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let me close it with this. Job chapter 5, verse 9 from the New Living Translation. It says, He does great things, too marvelous to understand. He performs countless miracles. But listen to the Message translation. You're going to love this. Get your shout ready because it's going to come. Listen to this. He is famous for great and unexpected acts. There is no end to His surprises. Isn't that wonderful? He is famous for great and unexpected acts, and there is no end to His surprises. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, My God is the God of surprises. That tells me I ought to get up every day, praise God, expecting surprises for God, expecting the unexpected. My God is famous for doing what is unexpected. My God is famous for blessing His people with surprises. In Deuteronomy 28, when it says, And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, that word overtake in the literal Hebrew, one of its meanings is surprise you. God says that one of the blessings of Abraham is that He will surprise you. He will overwhelm you with surprises. Hallelujah. He does it to me all the time. I'm not just preaching, folks. Ask my wife. Like Ken Jr. asked his mother one time while Brother Hagin was preaching. Ken Jr. was just a little boy. And he leaned over to Aretha and said, Mama, is Daddy telling the truth or is he just preaching? Well, I'm telling the truth and I am preaching. Hallelujah. Amen. Surprises happen to me all the time. The unexpected happens all the time. Why? Because I expect it, praise God. It's part of the blessing of Abraham that is on our lives. This is your year, I'm telling you, for supernatural provision and for breakthroughs beyond what you've ever experienced before. If you believe it, jump up and give the Lord your best shout. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you give Him praise this morning? Can you lift your hands and give Him praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, I'm gonna practice what I'm preaching right now. Pastor Wayne said at the end he's going to receive an offering for our ministry. How many of you heard him say that? Yes. So then that makes it my offering, right? Yes. I can do whatever I want to with it, right? Yes. All right, I want you to sow it into Ray Jean's ministry. Yes. Amen. I'm sowing into you, my friend. Yes. Whatever you sow, what you are going to sow to me, we're going to sow it to Ray Jean's ministry. I just give it to him personally, whatever he wants to do with it. He's on vacation. Let's just bless him.
Amen.
What do you say? Amen? Now that means your seed just became a twice-sown seed. What kind of harvest can you expect from a twice-sown seed? Not only that, but you're setting yourself up for the supernatural. Everybody reach out like you got a pitcher in your hand. Look at your neighbor and say, I just became the man with a pitcher in his hand. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a shout for it, praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the Lord told me also coming into this year, don't ever close another service without laying hands on people. So, I want, in obedience to that, I want a representative from each aisle here.